go to the New Testament, the Gospel of St. Luke. Amen. And if you need a Bible, you can raise your hands. Our ushers will bring you one. Or if you got the Bible app on your phone or what have you. You guys have that, St. Luke, the fifth chapter, verses 17 through 26 is going to be our primary text. And then we're also going to add to the witness out of the 103rd Psalm. Amen? If you haven't, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version. I invite you to follow along in whatever version you may have. St. Luke, the fifth chapter, verses 17 through 26. And then we're going to add to the witness Psalms 103. Amen? Everybody looking good? Everybody have that? Now it happened on a certain day that as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who were sitting by. And these men had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him being Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But which is easier to write?" And then verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he turned and said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Amen. A flip over to Psalms 103. Very familiar passage. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Amen. This Sunday morning, I want to talk from the subject, there is healing in the house. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather, to assemble ourselves once again, as is our custom, to gather in the house of the Lord, that we might lift up your name, that we might honor your word, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, so that we can go out into this sin-sick world and carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to heal every awaiting heart, every person inflicted by sin, every person who is hurting by plight and by death and destruction, that we can come as heralders of the good news and tell them that there is healing in the house. Thank you, Lord. Open up our eyes, our ears, that we might be encouraged by your word. Cause us to go forth in thy name and to declare the truth of God's gospel. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated all over the house. Roofs are expensive to repair. Not only are they expensive to repair, they often require an entire day, if not more, to replace. And they seem to always go bad right after the warranty expires. As long as the warranty's intact, no problems. No leaks, no holes. But as soon as you get a year or 2 years past the end of that warranty, all of a sudden you start experiencing problems with your roof. I'm going to use that as a backdrop because that roof plays a significant part in this story that we are looking at today. Verse 17 says that it had happened that on a certain day, could have been any day, but he's teaching, Jesus is teaching as was his custom, and that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come out of every city all around this place. That all of these Pharisees, all of these scribes found out where Jesus was preaching and it happened to be in a man's house. And they all came to hear him teach. And it says something interesting here, and this is the whole sermon. If you get it, you got it right up front. But that doesn't mean you can leave though. So don't say you got it. Pastor, I got it, so I'm out. No. Stay so we can bless St. Jude. It says here at the end of verse 17, it says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That while Jesus was teaching in the house, because he was in the house, the power to heal was present with him. And for that reason, many people had come to hear Jesus. Many of them were interested in what he was saying, but many more of them were interested in him healing them. Read all throughout the Gospels, they're very open and frank about recording that many people came to him to be healed. As his fame spread and he did more and more miracles, they were all enamored with Jesus Christ, not only with his message, but more so with his power to heal. So in verse 18 it says, behold, men brought a bed that was carrying a man who was paralyzed. I want to say something about this man. Many theologians believe that because of this description, he was on a bed and it took, Mark tells us it took four guys to carry him. Many theologians believe this guy was a paraplegic, meaning a quadriplegic. A quadriplegic, that's what I want to say. Meaning that all four of his limbs were paralyzed. He had no use of his legs and he had no use of his arms. And that's why they had to carry him on the bed. You follow what I'm saying? So this guy is a quadriplegic. He's paralyzed. And these guys want to get him in front of Jesus because they have all heard that Jesus heals. You with me on this? And then in verse 19, they said they could not find how they could bring him in because of the crowd. And so they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Okay? So imagine this. You come to the church is packed out. You can't get in. Now they're at a disadvantage because they're carrying a guy who's paralyzed. So it's not like they could climb into a window or kind of muscle their way in. The crowd is here. People are inside the house. People are outside of the house. Not only are they there, the people there, but now you've got Pharisees and scribes who are now also at the meeting, and these guys cannot find a way to get their guy in. And so after stepping back, how many know every now and then you got to step back from the situation? Sometimes when you're all up in the middle of it or too close to it, you can't see it clearly enough. So these guys step back, they begin to assess the situation and said, the only chance we're going to have is if we lift this guy up onto the roof and then cut a hole in the roof and let him down so Jesus could see him. You follow what I'm saying? And what I want you to understand out of this description is that these guys were determined to help their friend. Now, I don't think I've ever been on a roof. My roof, your roof, anybody's roof. You follow what I'm saying? But it was the custom in this part of Palestine for people to go up on their roofs so that they could relax and enjoy the sun. That was a common practice. But if you do that, it's usually just yourself. You're not often trying to hoist another person up with you. So these guys are determined. And they are committed to the task of first, we got to get him up, right? First thing we got to do is find a way to get him up on the roof. So that means we got to get up. Two got to get up. You guys got to hold him, lift him up to us. Whatever ropes or straps we may need, let's get him on the roof. Then after getting on the roof, the text says, now you got to find a way to penetrate the roof so that you can get him down. So now they have to cut a hole. The recording of this in Mark tells us they actually dug into the roof because they not only had tiles, but they had packed in mud to lay the tiles on so that there would be no leaking. So they have to remove the tiles. They've got to dig through the dried mud, which I'm sure some of it fell down onto the awaiting crowd. You follow what I'm saying? Look, I'm going through all this because I want you to see the effort that they put forth to bringing this man in the presence of Jesus. This is what we're talking about in our vision statement when we say we've got to bring in. Bring in doesn't mean, well, I invited them, Pastor, they didn't come. No, bring in means some folks, you got to get up on the roof to get them in. There are going to be some folks, you're going to have to dig through the roof to get them in. But whatever you do, it's worth it to get them in the presence of Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? So here they are. They got him on the roof. Now he's on the roof. Now they're digging a hole in the roof. And now they're finally got some ropes and they're letting him down into the presence of Jesus. Verse 20 says, listen what verse 20 says. He says, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now I'm going to work the forgiven part. So when he saw their faith, he saw the faith of the guys carrying him and the faith of the guy being carried. Because if he didn't have the faith, for sure he would have told his buddies, hey, that's cool. You ain't got to go through all. Had the aisle been open and you guys could have easily brought me into his presence, then that would have been okay. But now we can't get to him. You got to go up on this roof. Now you got to exercise damage against this man's house. I'm sure the guy would have said he was a quadriplegic, but he could talk. He could have said, hey, this is enough. Don't go through all this. It's not worth all this trouble. I've been like this all of my life. It's not going to make a difference now. You follow what I'm saying? But he doesn't say anything. He allows his buddies to keep going forward at great effort and at great expense. And when Jesus see what it is they're doing and this man coming down, he says to the man, look, your sins are forgiven. You guys said amen, but the people of that time did not. They didn't say amen because they did not bring the man to have his sins forgiven. Are y'all in the story? Is that why you were taking your friend to the hospital? Is that why you do what you do? To get to provide help? No, you did it for what you were looking for. This guy was sick. He was paralyzed. And they had heard that Jesus could make lame men walk. He can make blind men see. And he had even raised the dead. So when they went through all of this effort, they were hoping that Jesus would heal him so that he could get up and walk. Are you with me? But Jesus didn't do that. What they wanted was healing. What Jesus wanted to use this incident for was to show specifically the scribes and the Pharisees who he really was. Are you guys with me on here? So this is what he says. He said, your sins are forgiven. And immediately it says, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason among themselves and says, who in the world does this guy think he is? This guy is actually blaspheming. And that word blaspheme, just so we're all on the same page, it is the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God, or what we would call profane talk, right? How many had grandmothers or mothers who would pop you in the mouth if you said something about God, right? We need more grandmothers like that, right? Don't you say nothing about God. We couldn't even say God. We had to say gosh or gee willikers or something, whatever. Just don't fool around with God's name, right? Why? Because that's blaspheme. You don't ascribe anything to God. You following me? Rob, where are my towels at, man? Where? Oh, they over here. Okay, good. I didn't see them. Got it? We get that one later, right? So tell your neighbor, don't talk about God. They say to this, they say, how can this guy blaspheme? Listen what they said. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Are you with me? And this group is who? These are Pharisees and scribes. These are men who studied the law. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, and in fact, they were right in their assessment of Jesus. They were right in that only God can forgive sins. How many got the message? I can say, if you got it, you know you got it, right? Jesus was not there to heal the lame man. Jesus was using the lame man to show them who he really was. Do you follow what I'm saying? So he says to the man, because he was God, your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders of the day say, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus perceived, I'm in verse 22, he perceived their thoughts. And he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to a lame man, rise up and walk? Which is easier? Now, he's playing on the words, and he's playing on their understanding of the law. The easier one to the waiting crowd would be to say, your sins are forgiven. Right? That would be the easier one. Why? Because it cannot be disproved. I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Who here can dispute it? There's no way to validate it. There's no way to prove it as true or false. Do you follow what I'm saying? But if I say to a lame guy, rise up and walk, we know instantly whether or not I had that kind of power, right? Because either he's going to get up and walk, or he's going to remain lame. Right? So he says to these guys, which one is easier to do? Which one is easier for me to say his sins are forgiven? or to tell him to rise up and walk? Right? He puts this question to him, but then he comes back and he says, this is what I want to do. He said that, here it is, this, he's given his purpose now, that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Right? I'm going to do the thing that you consider harder so I can prove that I have the power to do the easier thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? If I can lift this whole pulpit up with one hand, then surely I can lift up the offering plates that are sitting in it, right? I wouldn't have to lift. They would say, oh man, the pastor's strong. He lift that thing up. Then surely I can lift up something that is what? Lighter. Something that is easier, right? So he says, look, this is what I'm going to do. Since you think it's harder for me to cause this guy to get up and walk than it is to forgive his sins, I'm going to do the harder thing so that I can prove the easier thing to you. Now, you and I know the reality is it is actually harder to forgive sins than it is to heal a man of paralysis, right? The Bible is full of men, full of women who have performed miracles in the name of God. Jesus wasn't the first one to perform miracles. The Old Testament are full of prophets who performed miracles. So that in and of itself is not unusual to this group of Jews, right? But what they had never seen was a man forgive sins. The only thing that they had ever witnessed was the sacrifices made in the temple that served as a sign or a symbol or an image of the forgiveness of God. That's why they brought lambs. That's why they brought goats. That's why they brought dove offerings, so that they could bring them to the priest, so that he could slay them and place them on the altar. And at the bottom of the altar would be a basin. And in the basin they would catch the blood that would drip down off of the altar. And once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place and he would carry the blood, and it was a sign under God that blood had been shed, and it was a sign to the people that God had accepted their sacrifice and had provided forgiveness for their sins. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:24, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So wait, we got a problem. We've got a problem. If he can forgive sin, then he must have a special kind of blood. Special kind of blood, why? Because sin is a spiritual condition. Sin is an eternal condition. So in order to provide the forgiveness of the Adamic sin, that requires a unique blood. And that can only be the blood of God himself. God says to Abraham, when he goes to offer up Isaac, Isaac said, I see the wood and I see the fire. I see everything for the sacrifice. The only thing I don't see is the actual sacrifice. Where is the offering that we will offer to God? And Abraham says to his son, don't worry about it. He says, God himself will provide a sacrifice. If you study it closely, it's not that God would give a sacrifice. It's that God himself would offer himself as the sacrifice, so that his blood, God's blood, an eternal blood, would be offered for an eternal sin. Somebody thank God for the blood. Touch your neighbor and said, I thank him for the blood. Why? Because what can wash away my sin? This is where I wish I had a real church. Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. It may seem impossible, but I heard the book say, all things are possible to them that believe. There's nothing too hard for God. He offered himself as our sacrifice. And today, here it is. He said that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I'm going to do the hard thing first. In just a few years, I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice. Then I'll do it. But right now, so that I can show you who I really am. Look what the text says. He turns around and he says to the man lying on the bed, coming out of the ceiling, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Touch your neighbor and say, it's time to go home. Jesus was getting ready to send this guy back home. But on his way back, he was going to go home different than when he came. Why? Because there was healing in the house. I wish y'all would help me this Sunday. Because Jesus had gotten in the house, it was a sign that healing was in the house. Let me prove it to you. So he said, take up your bed, and I want you to go home. Verse 25 says this. Here it is, right? Immediately. Touch your neighbor, say immediately. That's how I know God did it. He rose up. Now, get it? When the guys brought him, before his legs were limp and he was unable to stand, but there was healing in the house. And in that one sentence, those same limp, weakened legs were empowered by God. And the quadriplegic began to shake his leg. Somebody help me preach. If you're going to help me preach, just put your leg out and shake it a little. It was a sign that healing was in the house. He said, not only do I want you to get up, I want you to take up your bed. Now you got to remember, when they brought him to the house, he was lying on the bed, unable to help himself. Not only were his legs lame, so were his arms. But because healing was in the house, when Jesus said, take up your bed. Come on, grab your arm. Stick your arm out. What's that song we used to sing? Put your left arm in, your left arm out, your left arm in. What, shake it all about. do the hokey pokey and you. Touch your neighbor and say, healing is in the house. How do you know? Because this quadriplegic, not only is he standing now, but look at his arms. What used to carry him? Because healing was in the house. He's now able to carry his own bed. Touch somebody and say, healing is in the house. Somebody give the Lord a praise. Here it is. Here it is. Then he did what Jesus told him. He told him to go back home. Read what the text says. And he departed to his own house. But when he went back, he went back praising. When his friends bought him, he was full of fear. When his boys brought him, he was full of doubt. When his boys brought him, he was ashamed of his condition. But because there was healing in the house after God touched his body, he went home praising God because God had done the impossible. Give him a praise. And this guy stands as an example for both you and I. Because the world only saw part of his praise. They saw his legs healed. They saw his arms healed. But what they couldn't see is that down on the inside, this guy had his sins forgiven. So with one leg and one arm, he thanked God for his physical healing. But with the other arm, and with the other leg, he praised God for what he did down in his soul. My sins, your sins have been forgiven. Why? Because there's healing in the house. Somebody give him a praise. Here it is, I'm finished. Here it is. And they were all amazed. Right? Verse 26. And they glorified God also and were filled with fear. Another way to look at this is they were filled with doubt. Saying, we have seen strange things today. Here it is. Verse 17 told us at the beginning of the story, healing was in the house. And that healing was available for everybody. Whoever was in the house, there was an opportunity to be healed. Why? Because Jesus was there. This paralyzed guy took advantage of the healing that was available in the house. Right? But the Pharisees and the scribes didn't. It was available. Look, their sins could have been forgiven. Their bodies could have been healed. Ways could have been made for them. Deliverance was available for them. But they refused to believe who he was. Because in order to receive that healing, like the lame man, you had to believe that Jesus is God. Why? Because by their own admission, the only one authorized to forgive sins is God. And Jesus said, in order to prove to you who I really am, I'm going to do what you consider harder. This guy is beyond hope and help. But in order to prove to you who I really am, I'm not only going to heal him physically, I am going to heal him spiritually. And so the man praised him for both healings. The crowd rejoiced for the one healing. Watch this. That they could see. And I told you when we began the year that what? The just live by. Faith only works against those things that are not seen. And this guy took advantage of the healing that was available in the house. So the question left for us today is, how many of us are coming into the house week after week? We're at all of Jesus' services. We hear every sermon, we hear every teaching, but yet fail to recognize who he really is. And instead of leaving the house, rejoicing over what he's done on the inside as well as the outside, we go away faking it, trying to get the people to believe by what we do on the outside that something dramatically different has happened on the inside. And I just want to remind you today, church, you may be able to fool some of the people, some of the time, but when it comes to God, you can't fool God anytime. Any way you try to do it, the Bible says he knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows the conditions of our hearts. He knows the very thoughts that we think. And all he wants us to do is just take advantage of the healing that's in the house. That's all you got to do. You don't have to fake it until you can make it. When the healing's in the house, all you got to do is make it. Make it where? Make it into the presence of Jesus. Here am I, Lord. I've done everything I can to get into your presence. This Sunday, it's all or nothing. I don't care how I got to come in, if I can come through the door, if I got to climb through the window, if I got to have somebody hold the door out so I can listen. Whatever it takes, I don't want to miss my opportunity to experience the healing that's in the house. I'll close with this. The book says, seek the Lord while he may be found. call upon him while he is yet. Why? Why? Because he will not tarry always. That house was blessed on that day. But once Jesus left, guess what? The healing left with him. All those people who came back, oh yeah, I heard Jesus was at your house last week. I'm coming over. Don't. Don't. He's not here anymore. And that healing power that he put on display left with him. Shall we all stand? The Bible says,